Welcome to our morning service this morning. It's good to see everyone. Our choir is going to begin the service this morning with one of the songs from our Christmas program. And let me just encourage you to come next Friday or next Sunday evening at 6 o'clock for the Christmas program. But please listen this morning as our choir opens our service.
Sound great. All right, I want to welcome you to Rose Hill. My name is David Green. I'm the youth pastor here at Rose Hill. We are so glad that you are here. If this is your first time here at Rose Hill, we want a record of your visit. Right in the pew in front of you, there's a little yellow card. We want you to fill that out and in just a few minutes, drop it in the offering plate. We want to pray for you and we want to minister to you. If there's a need or you want someone to stop by, give you more information about our church, make sure you put that on the card and we want to come by and minister to you and pray for you. Also, if you're here all the time, if you're a regular and you have a prayer request that you want us to lift up, make sure you put that on that yellow card and turn that in here in just a few minutes. But I want to encourage you, if you've not done that, I'm not going through the whole bulletin right now, but if you've not picked up a bulletin, you haven't gotten one of these, make sure before you leave today you get one, because there are a bunch of dates in here of upcoming events. We've got the adult musical coming up. We've got the children's musical coming up. We've got Christmas parties, all kinds of great stuff going on. So make sure you grab one of these. I always tell our youth when they see the bulletin or if I give them something in youth, take out your phone and take a picture of it because you'll lose this. And so now if you've got one of those flip phones, you may not be able to do that. But anyways, I want to encourage you to make sure that you're paying attention to a lot of the upcoming dates that we have. One thing in particular that I do want to mention is the Christmas basket collection that's going on. Those Christmas baskets are just around the corner. Make sure you are bringing in items for those Christmas baskets. I said it last week and I'll say it again, I cannot just give God the glory enough for how you handle the Thanksgiving baskets. You're talking about a real ministry in our community, and I want to encourage you to be prepared to do that for the Christmas season as well. So we're very glad that you're here. I'd just like to open us in prayer, and then I'm going to turn it over to John. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for allowing us to be here, and God, the sole purpose for us being here this morning is to worship you, to elevate your name. And God, may we have a heartbeat for that. May we do that through the music that is sung, through the scripture that is read. And God, above all things, may we just clear our minds so that we can give our right worship to you. And God, I do pause this morning on the anniversary of the Pearl Harbor attack. And thank you for the servicemen and women who put themselves in harm's way every single day, God, so that I may stand here right now, that we may worship in this place open and freely. And God, we do take time this morning to just remember those lives that are lost and thank you for the servicemen and women that are protecting us today. God, we just give you the glory for everything that's going to happen in this church service today. In Jesus' name, amen.
December is the month when we emphasize our Lottie Moon Christmas offering. All of these offerings go to our international missionaries throughout the world. And our goal this year for our church is $15,000. So let me encourage you to take part in that offering. We do have special offering envelopes in the backs of our pews for the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. If you'd like to take part in that, please put it in one of those envelopes. Just write your check to the church, and we'll be sending that offering in as one check to the International Mission Board. Well, Christmas is just one of my favorite times, and I know it is for everyone, when we can sing some of the special songs, hymns, and carols related to Christ's birth and glorifying God for that. I want to read this morning from Luke, part of the Christmas story, as we prepare to stand and lift our praises to Him. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Let's all stand together as we sing about and lift our praises to God for His great gift to us. Angels from the realms of glory, wing your flight o'er all the earth. Ye who sang creation's story, now proclaim Messiah's birth. Shepherds in the fields abiding, Ushers, if you'll come forward this time in preparation for our offering. On our prayer list this morning, we have a couple of prayer requests that have been added. We praise God we don't have anyone in the hospital at this time. Be sure if you know of someone who is admitted to the hospital or someone who has need of a visit to let our church office know. We found out this morning that Bob Cogan, Nancy Cogan's husband, was involved in some sort of accident. He was taken to the emergency room. We don't know what the nature of the accident was or his injuries, but we do understand that he is okay. So we want to lift him up in prayer this morning. Also, pray for the family of Bessie Robertson. Bessie passed away this weekend. She's been living in Alabama with her son. I understand that funeral will be here in our area later on. We don't have those arrangements, but that's Bessie Robertson, and pray for her family. Also, pray for our outreach as we go out tomorrow night at 6:30. Encourage you to come and be a part of that. We have many visits that we need to make, so if you would, come and help us out with that. Brother Tony Smith is going to come and lead us in prayer. We just praise God for Tony and the others who volunteer in our youth group as they help out.
It's good to be in church this morning, Aunt. Friends and family? Yes, sir. Amen. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father God, we come to you this morning. We love you. We thank you for all that you do. We just stand in awe and all that you do for us in this church. It's wonderful to be able to come in here today without persecution and praise you with our family and friends and brothers and sisters in Christ. And I pray right now, I ask that you bless this offering that we're about to take up. You'll help this church to further your kingdom with it. It's a wonderful thing to say that we don't have anyone in the hospital right now. But we do have other needs and things on people's minds that you know, and your glory be found in all those things. And I just pray and ask that that's what happens, that your name be glorified in every situation that anyone in this church is dealing with. And I just ask you again to bless this offering, this church service, and just thank you so much for all that you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
that your baby boy would one day walk on water. Mary, did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? This child that you've delivered will soon deliver you. Mary, did you know that your baby boy would give sight to a blind man? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would calm the storm with his hand? Did you know
music this morning has been fantastic. Thank you all so much for that. Let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, it is mind-blowing to think that you are among us today as we worship you. God, what a thought. What a thought. And God, may we do something with that thought. May the reading of your scripture prompt us to action, God. And God, help us to understand that scripture is, time and time again, scripture shows us that there is worship that is pleasing to you, and there is worship that is not pleasing to you. And God, so may our hearts be right as we prepare to open up your scripture and study your word. God, may we look to elevate your name. Lord, above all things, we want to give you glory with what we have remaining here today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here is your challenge this morning. Now, if you're new to church, if this is your first experience in a church service, you've never opened a Bible, you know, then I would be shocked by that, number one, but I would love to meet you. You know, come back and say hello to me at the end of the church service. I would love to get to know you. If you're a guest here, would love to shake your hand on your way out the door today, so make sure you find me back there and just introduce yourself. But if you're new to church, all right, this is going to be easier for you. This assignment I'm getting ready to give you is going to be easier for you than those of you who have grown up in church or those of you who have been in church for a long time. Because those of you who have been in church for a long time, you're going to have to kind of turn off what you know for just about 30 seconds, okay? And here's what I want you to do. Here's your assignment. I want you to reflect on this question for about 30 seconds. If, in fact, our good deeds could get us to heaven, are you going to make it? Now, before you think I've gone plumb crazy on you, all right, I'm going to correct this wrong doctrine in just a minute. So, you know, if you're on the radio tomorrow night, don't change the channel. We haven't lost our minds here at Rose Hill, all right? But just for this exercise, I want you to reflect on that question. If, in fact, my good deeds could get me to heaven, am I going to make it? Now, here's what you have to do. Think about it for a minute and then talk to your neighbor about it. Can y'all do that? You're like, now you're going plumb Pentecostal on us now, right? Talking in the pews or whatever, all right? Take just a minute to reflect on that question and then share something with somebody next to you. Can you do that? Youth, you're used to talking over me. Go ahead and you all kind of get it started, you know? All right, great job. Let's pray. Let's get to Bob Evans, right? No, I'm just kidding. Okay, now, how many of you, and do not raise your hand to this. Do not raise your hand to this. I don't want to embarrass you, but in your mind, think about this. How many of you, if you kind of reflected on the good deeds you've done, some things you haven't done the right way, whatever, how many of you, and again, don't raise your hand, but your neighbor already knows, but yeah, how many of you, no way, not a chance, I'm not making it. No way. If the criteria is that I have to earn my way to heaven, that I have to do enough good deeds to get to heaven, I'm not making it. Now, how many of you are like, I am in. I may overrun heaven with all the great things I've done, right? I'm going to run past it, you know, and that's kind of your thought. We'll talk about humility in just a minute. most of us in here, the answer was probably close to just barely, right? If the criteria was enough good deeds, you'd be like, oh, I want to believe that I would make it, right? Well, listen, you are not alone. You are not alone. Of all the people, this survey that was done, there was a survey done of all the people who actually believe that there is a heaven, 85% of people who believe in a heaven believe that they are going to make it. 85% of people who believe in heaven. Let's shift it a little bit to those who call themselves, they classify themselves as not religious. Non-religious is how they classify themselves. Of the non-religious crowd, 70% of those who say they're non-religious believe in heaven, and over 60% of them believe they'll go. I thought that blew my mind. That one actually blew my mind. Over half of people in America, over half of Americans believe that doing enough good things gets you to heaven. Over half. Now, I venture to say the statistics, if we were to survey in our sanctuary this morning, statistics would be drastically different. I mean, we are a conservative, Bible-believing Baptist church in the Bible Belt. The statistics would be a little bit different here. But out in the big bad world, over 50% of people believe that their good works are going to get them to heaven. Over half. And over almost 70% of people who profess no religion at all. It's not about congregation. It's not about religious belief. It's, no, I don't believe in any of that church stuff. All right, those are some sobering statistics. And so last week, if you were with us last week, particularly last Sunday night, I preached about a guy who approached Jesus for a conversation. It was the approach. It was a guy who had leprosy who shouldn't have been within 100 yards of Jesus himself, and he approaches Jesus, falls to his feet, and says, you know, if it's your will, you can heal me, you know. And that was a conversation that Jesus had with the guy who approached him. Well, in Mark chapter 10 this morning, Mark chapter 10, starting with verse 17, not a new story, not a new account, something that is not new to most of you in here, we find another guy who approaches Jesus, whom Jesus has a conversation with that not only blows the mind of the guy who asks the question, but what Jesus says actually blows the mind of the disciples who are hanging out with him. So we are in Mark chapter 10, starting with verse 17, the account of the rich young ruler. Mark 10, verse 17. Now, as he was going out on the road, one came running. Here's the approach. One came running, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." He answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I've kept from my youth." And Jesus said, looking at him, loved him, said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. All right, I want to start with how closely do we connect with the rich young ruler? By surface standards, we don't connect at all. We're not rich, we're not young, we're not rulers, right? I mean, most of us, okay? So we're not rich, we're not young, we're not rulers. And so you say, I'm reading this passage of scripture, I'm not sure that I can connect with this guy. But this guy does ask a question. He does have a concern that over 50% of Americans have today. He does have a concern that over almost 70% of non-religious people have today. And this is the concern of what happens to our lives after we leave earth. All right, so the question that this rich young ruler is asking this morning is, how do I know I'm going to heaven? How do I know that I'm safe? Is the David Green paraphrase of this. How do I know that I am safe? And the question shows us one major characteristic of this rich young ruler that maybe a lot of us in here this morning can relate to. This guy is not secure at all, is he? He's done all these great things. He's lived this good life and obeyed all these commandments. But at the end of the day, he still seeks out Jesus. He still comes running up to Jesus, calls him good teacher, kneels down in front of him and says, "What is it I have to do to get to go to heaven?" He's not sure that he's got it nailed down. He's pretty insecure. And the way he asks it is the way a lot of people on planet Earth are asking it today. A lot of people in America are asking this question the same way today. What must who do? What must I do to inherit eternal life? It speaks a lot about the mindset of the rich young ruler, as well as those who think that heaven is a great place that they want to go to someday, and they're hoping that they can just get there barely. I heard David Letterman, a talk show host for a million years, I heard him joke one time on the David Letterman show. They said, "Well, David, what do you think about heaven and hell?" And he said, "I view heaven as a basketball gym, and I've got really cheap seats." That's how he viewed heaven. But is that so crazy as to what Americans believe? I'm going to get to heaven if just barely, right? And so the rich young ruler approaches Jesus, and he says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And so what's really interesting about this encounter, this guy that approaches Jesus, and all the disciples are standing around watching this exchange, what I find interesting is how Jesus answers him. Because the answer Jesus gives, it goes on to say, it even confused the disciples, so to speak. Because he says, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God." And look at verse 19. "You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." And then the king says, and he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." Can you imagine the sigh of relief from the rich young ruler? Can you imagine the rich young ruler going, "Phew. Jesus, everything you said, I've done." Listen, the best way I can illustrate this, the closest way to illustrate this, I've thought about this, and this is going to be, there's a lot of educators and a lot of students sitting here this morning. The best way to educate this, in a school, we have things called snow days. Can I get an amen from the youth? Yeah. Snow days. Now listen, there is no topic that you can discuss from the pulpit that can polarize a church more between the adults and the youth than a snow day. Right? Because how many of you are sitting in here this morning, how many of you went to school and never had a snow day? Yeah, snow days, right? And did you all see that? How sad that they went all through school and never got a snow day, right? And it's pitiful. And listen, the kids are made to feel guilty about the whole thing. You know that, right? Papaw calls that morning. What are you doing home? We're out of school today, Papaw. We had snow. Snow? We went to school and there were 47 feet of snow on the ground. I couldn't even open the door. I had to dig a tunnel through. And when I got there, I was in kindergarten, and they made me climb in the wood-burning stove while it was still on to scrape the soot off the side of the wood-burning stove. But it was okay because it was 1,000 degrees below zero outside. I'm sorry, Papaw, I don't make those decisions. It's our superintendent, and well, it's hard to get the school buses out when it's, school bus! When I was a senior, they put 12 kindergartners on my back, and we walked up a hill, 8 miles to school. I was the school bus in our district. I'm sorry, Papaw, I'm just doing what they tell me to do. Ah, snow days, right? It's polarizing, it's but I am telling you, students, you need to hear me. I don't know where your careers will take you. I don't know what your choices are going to be in the future, but I'm telling you, you need to become a teacher because, can I get an amen from the educators here? Snow days are just as fun when you grow up as when you were sitting there. Huh? Yeah, I'm telling you. I'm telling you. First time I ever had a snow day when I was teaching at Blazer, you know, the phone rings. Susie still tells this story. I was like, I had been teaching for 3 months. You know, I'm supposed to be molding the lives of our young people. And the phone rings, and it's like, there's no school today for Ashton Independent Schools. And I hung up the phone. I said, this is the most rewarding day of my teaching career. Right, so snow days. But listen, I'm going to tell you, for those of you who have never experienced a snow day, I'm going to put you in the perspective of our youth, okay? Now, y'all correct me if I'm wrong on any of this, but I'm right. Snow days for young people. Snow days start at noon the day before. Snow days start at lunchtime the day before. Everybody walks up to lunch, they're in the cafeteria, you know, hey, what's up? You know, whatever. Why are you wearing your football jersey? We don't play till Friday. It's the only thing I could find clean on the floor of my bedroom. Dude, if it's on the floor of your bedroom, it's not clean. Whatever. Did you see the forecast? There's supposed to be a 16th of an inch of snow. No way we're in school tomorrow. I know, we're going to be out of school. There is no way they will let us come to school with a 16th inch of snow on the ground. You're right. So then the questions start. It's me eating a school lunch, by the way. Are you going to do your homework? No way. There's no way we're going to be in school tomorrow. What about that test? We've got third period. Not studying. We are not going to be in school tomorrow. Dude, you're not supposed to be on your phone. I just saw the forecast. It's up to an eighth of an inch, maybe even a dusting. Whoa! We are not going to school tomorrow. There is no way. So you're not going to do your homework? If you don't do your homework, I won't do my homework. Oh, I'm not doing my homework. No way. There is no chance we're going to be in school tomorrow. It is supposed to be down to 45 tonight, right? Wait, did you guys go to science just now? You know the freezing. Be quiet. We're not going to have school tomorrow, right? So everybody makes the pack at noon the day before. No chance of having school tomorrow. Right? They are living the good life. For the first time in years, they walk in the door at home, and mom's like, how was school today? It was wonderful, mom. And they're hugging, and he's kissing his mom. It was great. What was so great about it? I don't remember. All I know is I'm not going to school tomorrow. So the plan is in action. Nobody's going to do their homework. Nobody's going to study for tests. There is no chance of school tomorrow. You go to bed, living the dream. And then the alarm goes off the next morning, and you know what's coming, right? The alarm goes off the next morning. You're like, oh, I forgot to turn my alarm off. Well, mom didn't come in and tell me no school, but maybe the phones aren't working. I'll just get on my phone here and check Twitter to see if we're out of school. Nobody's posted about us being out of school. And then you start getting a little worried, don't you? And then the thought while you're laying in bed is, do I get up and check the window? Right? Sadly, when you peek out the window, there's birds playing in the bird bath. There's two puppies frolicking in the grass. There is not snow anywhere. The sun coming in your window is so bright you think you're a vampire, and the bad news sets in. You are having school today. Disaster. That's the best way that I can illustrate what happens to the rich young ruler. Jesus says, keep this commandment, keep this commandment, keep this commandment. And the rich young ruler says, done it all. I am done. I am good to go. I am going to heaven. And then Jesus says it. But wait, there's more. But wait, there's more. Verse 21. Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, one thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. Verse 22, but he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. I want to stop there at his response in verse 22. It's not the focus of the sermon this morning, but here's one thing. You want some evidence that Jesus was who he said he was? This guy approached Jesus, and Jesus gave him some news he didn't want to hear, but you know what? He believed him. He went away sorrowful at what Jesus said. Leads me to believe this rich young ruler knew that he was talking to God himself. That's an important point to bring up here, because there's a lot of people in culture today that don't believe Jesus is God. They have a different view of the scriptural God. So anyways, Jesus says, but wait, there's more. And he gives them this response, and it is such a bummer. And here's the deal. Here's how we can most closely relate to the rich young ruler. Guys, this could have been any of us. Let me give you a point. Moses. Put Moses in the place of the rich young ruler. Moses walks up to Jesus and says, teacher, tell me how it is I can get to heaven. Jesus said, okay, Moses, don't worship false idols. Check Exodus, Jesus. They built this golden calf, and when I came down the hill, I burned it down, turned it into gold dust, and I made them drink it because I was so far against that idol that they were worshiping. All right, pretty good job, Moses. Keep the Sabbath holy, Moses. Yep, I will do that. I have kept the Sabbath holy up to this point, and I will continue to keep the Sabbath holy, Jesus. Could have gone through several of the other Ten Commandments while Moses was standing there, and Moses could have walked away saying, just like the rich young ruler, I've done everything Jesus has told me to do. Until Jesus said, there's one more thing you lack. Don't commit murder, Moses. Oh. Well, I already did that, Jesus. What about David? Insert David. Jesus, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? Well, David, let me tell you this. You need to honor your father and mother. Honor my father and mother. Are you kidding me, Jesus? Not only have I honored my father and mother, there was this horrible king that I had to run from through the entire Old Testament because he sought to kill me. And I had several opportunities to kill him, but I never took his life because I knew that he was anointed by you. I have honored my elders in that way. Very good. How about keeping the Sabbath for you, David? Yes, sir. Kept the Sabbath, Jesus. Done it. No problem. All right, David, there's one thing you lack. Don't covet. Don't conspire to commit murder. You see what I'm saying? There is none of us in this congregation, and there is none of us in culture who so desperately want to get to heaven that will ever measure up. Not even the heroes we read about. Could be David Green. Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he could go through the Ten Commandments, and there's a few of them. I think I'd be all right. But then, you know, he's going to bring out three or four. Okay. You see my point? We relate to the rich young ruler not because he's rich, not because he's young, not because he's a ruler, but because he is a sinner that can only get to heaven by the blood of Jesus Christ himself. But that's not what culture believes. You could put Abraham in there. You could put anybody you find in the Bible, you could put in there. One area too I want to mention while we're kind of right here talking about these commandments that we don't meet, the law that we don't meet. Isn't it interesting? Isn't it interesting that when Jesus is confronted by a lawyer and they try to pin him down and say, Jesus, which is the most important commandment? And they were trying to confuse him. They were trying to twist words on him. And they were trying to get him to, they were trying to discredit him in the public square. Everybody remember how Jesus answers this? Jesus, which is the most important commandment? And Jesus, without flinching, love the Lord your God, all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. And Jesus even gave him extra credit. Even though you didn't ask, the second most important commandment is this, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus, when confronting the rich young ruler, doesn't even mention the two greatest commandments that he had previously mentioned. And the truth of the matter is, if this guy was really interested in obeying the law, it would have been no problem for him to give his stuff away. Flip with me real quick. Luke chapter 19, verse 8. I've preached on this sermon before. Luke 19, verse 8. Remember Zacchaeus, the robbing tax, or the chief of all the tax collectors? He's robbing and stealing and making money, turning money hand over fist, and he has an encounter with Jesus. And look at what happens in Luke 19, verse 8. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I'll restore fourfold." See the difference? The rich young ruler walked away sad. When Zacchaeus had an opportunity to make good with people he had stolen from, he couldn't wait to do it in quadruplicate. Right? To measure of our heart, what Jesus did was measure this rich young ruler's heart, and if he was truly saved, if he truly wanted to give his heart to Christ, he would have said, "How quickly can I get rid of it, Lord? Who needs it the most, Lord?" But instead, he went away sorrowful, like most people do in our culture today. Other thing I want you to see in verse 21, back where we were, verse 21. Society and culture, and some of us, Mark 10, verse 21, maybe even some of us have this view of Jesus, that he is a cold, calculating deity. Look what the scripture says in verse 21. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him. It is so hard for us to understand, folks, and I'm included in this. I'm no different because I stand on this side of the pulpit. It is so hard for us to understand that Jesus wants nothing but the best for us. Jesus didn't say go sell everything you had because he wanted to punish the rich young ruler. He wanted to get rid of anything that would keep him from the blessings that Jesus had in store for him. If this guy had this kind of success by earthly standards, what was waiting for him had he gotten rid of it all? Wow. And that's so many people today. But we keep going here because the disciples were pretty confused by all this. They couldn't figure out what he was talking about. In fact, if you keep going, verse 23 and 24, then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but with God, not with God, for with God all things are possible." Then Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left all and followed you." And Jesus goes on to answer that question. One thing that I want to paraphrase is when Peter said, "We've left all to follow you," Jesus, when he paraphrases this, is basically saying, "You have left nothing to gain everything. You've left nothing to gain everything." Jesus says, "Without me, without God, getting saved is impossible." And so this is not today, as we're talking about this, this is not about doing good deeds to get saved. In fact, it's just the opposite. It's about letting go of the things. Here is the exercise that we did at the very beginning. You know what's sobering for all of us in that exercise, because I found myself doing it as I was preparing this sermon, is we legitimately thought about it, didn't we? Even people who have grown up and been in church their whole life in a conservative, Bible-believing church, all right, in the center of the Bible Belt, when I said, "Take 30 seconds and talk to your neighbor about if you knew nothing about spiritual things," and I asked you, "Would you measure up? Would you get to heaven?" You gave it some thought. That's what culture has taught us. That's what religion has taught us. It's so easy to fall into that trap of putting things on this side of the scale to see if they balance the scales on this side. And Jesus is saying, there is nothing you can put on this side of the scale that's ever going to balance it. Give it up. Give it up. It's not about doing good deeds. It's just the opposite of doing good deeds. Now, don't leave here today and say, "Well, David said get saved. You don't have to do anything nice ever again." That's not really what I'm saying. I hope that's not what you take from it. Let me kind of give an example, a couple of examples, all right? Let me give an example of those who understood giving up everything. Paul calls himself the chief of all sinners, right? Now listen, Paul's life, by human standpoint, now you know Paul's story, right? Paul's life went from good to not so good by human standards just because he got saved. This guy was a higher up among the Jews. This guy was educated. He had it going on. He was getting letters so he could go and have Christians arrested. I mean, this guy had some authority. Paul had some power. Did you read about what happened to him after he got saved? Some of these missionary trips, man, I would have given up the first hour. If I've been shipwrecked once, I'm probably not going to get back on a boat. This guy kept coming back for more. His life, by human standpoints, by physical, earthly standpoints, his life took a nosedive just because he got saved. How about, look at Luke 18. You don't have to turn there, but I'm going to read very quickly Luke 18. Start with verse 9. Luke 18, verse 9. You're talking about giving up the good deeds, giving up the good things that we do in order to recognize that we can never balance the scales in our favor. Luke 18, verse 9. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up from the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. He who humbles himself will be exalted. By the way, I think verse 13 is, there's a movement in Christianity there, I don't know, Christianity in culture today that the sinner's prayer, you know, people questioning the sinner's prayer or whatever, I think verse 13 gives a sinner's prayer. God be merciful to me, a sinner, sounds like a sinner's prayer to me. This guy humbled himself and said, God, I have nothing to offer you. Please be merciful to me. Yes, his justice is full, but so is his mercy when we ask. One more example. I don't want to belabor this point, but I think it's worth spending some time with. Luke chapter 23, just a couple of pages over, starting with verse 39. Luke 23, verse 39, this is not going to be new to you. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and save us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. And then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. These are examples of Scripture where guys approach Jesus with their heads down, their faces down, saying, I have nothing to offer. I am bankrupt spiritually. Please save me. But over 60% of culture says there is a heaven, and I think I may just barely make it. In all three of these examples, unlike the rich young ruler, they knew they had nothing to offer. They didn't offer their obedience to most of the commandments. They didn't say, well, I come to hear you preach on Sundays. No, these guys, they humbled themselves. In their humility, they offered nothing but a plea, God save me, a nobody. I know I quote him a lot. I'm not putting C.S. Lewis on a pedestal, but the guy could write. He said, if a man thinks he is not conceited, he is very conceited indeed. Bring it, C.S. And so remember at the beginning when I said that he was insecure, that he wanted to know that he was okay? If you're sitting in here this morning and you've never been saved according to the Scripture, that's probably you. Some of you may be sitting in here and you fall under that 60%. Some of you may have never transferred your trust to Jesus Christ, and you sit in here today knowing that if you walk out that door having not transferred your trust to Jesus Christ, that you, based on what I have told you today, are destined for an eternity in hell. You may hope to barely make it. You may hope to try to balance the scales, but I have given you example upon example, and I challenge you to go home today and find one that contradicts it, of where the scales were never balanced. The only way the scale is balanced is by what Jesus Christ did for you, not what you can do for Him. And so I want to challenge you this morning. If you've never given your heart to Jesus Christ according to the Scripture, if you've never taken that trust that you have in yourself and transferred it over to a trusting, saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, you may not have any clue how to do it, what the words are. You come forward in just a minute when I have an invitation and someone will talk to you in private, one-on-one. We're not going to parade you through the aisles. We're not going to make you come up and give a speech. You're going to get to talk to somebody privately and try to nail this down. But a lot of you in here this morning, you say you've not preached anything that we didn't already know or that we don't already agree with. In fact, you could say, I'm preaching to the choir. Can we turn the lights out again? They go better when it's dark in here. Is this thing on? Right? Most of you in here this morning, I am preaching to the choir. You've heard this account. You've heard this story. You agree. You know that it's not your good deeds that get you to heaven. But the point is that everyone that stands behind this pulpit, our job is not to make the pews more cushiony. Our job is not to make the pews more comfy. Our job, or we as a collective body, as a church, it's our responsibility to leave these doors out into the mission field and recognize that just because you agree with what I said this morning, 60% of people that you encounter do not. 60%. You know what else that those stats tell me? I think this is important. People want to go to heaven. If 60% think that they're barely going to make it, it just tells me they really want to go there. And you know what? That's a good thing. We can do something with that, right? God can use us to minister to people who want to go to heaven. Listen, I've never met an atheist or never even heard an atheist on TV. I don't know how many atheists I've ever even met, but I've never heard an atheist on TV say, I don't believe there is a God, but I do believe there's a hell, and I'll probably go there. They just think that we quit existing. We go to the grave, and that's it. Most of them. Maybe there are a few exceptions to that. And so the challenge today is if we recognize that 60% of our culture wants to go to heaven, but they have they've never given their life to Christ, have no saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, what are we going to do with that? I challenged our youth. I brought one of these in here. I challenged our youth, our leadership. We meet on Sunday evenings before church, and the ones that wanted it took a card. This was their challenge this year at school. They've got all year to, I shouldn't have given them all year, but especially with snow days, right? But on the back of this card, it says, friends that I'm praying for. And they have to list five friends that they're praying for. And the goal was to list five friends that they knew were lost. And on the front of the card, it's called How to Be a Pal. It stands for pray, approach, and lead. How to be a pal. And on the front of this card, there's four steps. The first step is to tell those friends that they listed on the back of this card. At some point in time in their conversation this year, they're going to work into that conversation to tell that friend that they are a Christian. That's step one. Just explain why they're a Christian, that they are a Christian. Number two, their goal is to invite a friend, a lost friend, to a church and or youth event. Number three is to tell that friend that you've already told you're a Christian, that you've already invited to a church event. Number three says, explain to them why you are a Christian. And then step four says to tell your friend how you can become a Christian. Now, if everybody in leadership took this, and everybody in leadership listed five names, and everybody in leadership got through four steps of those five names, think about the ministry that these youth sitting in front of you today have in their schools. My question to you is, could you come up with five people right now that you know are not Christians? Have you had a serious conversation with them in the last week, the last month, in the last year? Listen, I don't care if it's somebody that lives out of town and you've got to email them. You've got to text them. I don't care. The reality is this, people are dying and going to hell, and they are people we love. They are people we know. How sad would it have been for the disciples to watch this encounter with the rich young ruler play out? They're ministering right there along with Jesus, and they see right before their eyes somebody reject the guy that they followed. There's a song we Matt Papa, who was here for see after the poll, it's called What Are We Waiting For? And he says, go and take the news to all nations. And we say, no, I just don't feel called. Now give your life to service. And we say, how does this fit into our plans? If my answer is no or my answer is how, then I've got the wrong perspective on my Christian walk. And so I want to challenge those of you in here today who know that the exercise I did at the very beginning of this sermon is totally crazy. Those of you who've been in church your whole life and you know that what I challenged you to do was totally off the wall, to try to weigh out whether or not you've earned your way to heaven. If that's you this morning, if you know that what I did was wrong, then what are you going to do with that? It's a mission field. When you walk out these doors, it's a mission field. And so I want to challenge our church today. Look at everything we're doing. Look at everything you're doing. What can we do to reach more lost people in Ashland, Kentucky? This Christmas, we've got 3 programs coming up in a matter of 2 weeks. Get them here. And for those of you who are not Christians, I want to challenge you to come forward in just a second and give your heart to Jesus Christ. Your eternity is waiting on you. Despite what you hope to be true, if what you hope to be true is different than what we know to be true, you've got to fix that today.
Come just as you are. Hear the Spirit.